at instances where Jesus encounters people and he either does something or he says something or both, and we're digging the gospel out of those encounters. We've seen, I don't know, half a dozen instances, the man at the pool of Bethesda, and others. And I want to continue on in this vein with a very familiar story. So if you'll go to Luke chapter 10, we're going to read verses 38 to 42. Let's take a moment and pray. Father God, help me today. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit, to anoint me, to give me wisdom and discernment. Lord, I pray for the people that you would anoint their ears to hear, that you would touch their ears, O God, that their hearts would be fertile soil for the word of God as it comes forth. Thank you, God, that your word is active and powerful, and it always accomplishes what it was sent to do. So, Lord, may that word today convict, encourage, establish. May it bring joy and peace. And may it transform us. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing only is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So most of us know this story already. It's very familiar. Some of you are thinking right now, what could he possibly say that I haven't already heard about Mary and Martha? How many of you have heard this story preached, this text preached? I've probably heard it preached at least 50 times. I want to say right from the outset what this story is not. This story is not a contrasting of two types of personalities. If you think that's what this is, you need to get that out of your brain. We're not going to take that approach. I've heard that approach taken, like most of the time. Well, you know, we need Martha's too, and she was just having a bad day, but Mary's doing the good stuff. Okay, this is not a comparison between two competing personalities. It's a very familiar story, and it actually suffers from that familiarity, because when you become so familiar with a text or a story or a verse, it has a tendency, because it's so familiar, to lose its impact. And I want us to get beyond that this morning and see this with fresh eyes. I'm not going to say anything here that's revolutionary, and I'm not claiming to have, you know, special inside knowledge here, but we're going to do a little bit more digging here and set it in a much deeper context that I think will help us understand in a different way what is going on here. So we have two sisters, Mary and Martha. We have a visit from Jesus. We have some tension in the household. We have some tension in the kitchen specifically. This is a short account. It's just five verses. We just read it. Nothing dramatic happens here. There's no storm. There's no healing. There's no work of power. There's just a house. There are guests that show up. There's a meal that needs to be made. And Jesus is right there in the middle of it. So we're going to slow down because there's more going on in this kitchen than a disagreement between sisters. Now, the first place I want to start is understanding what hospitality meant in first century Israel. It means way more than it does today. So today, when we picture like somebody shows up for dinner, or we even invite friends over for dinner, that means we either make some food or order some food, we clean up the house, we mow the grass, maybe we make a trip to the grocery store, no big deal. What I just described is not even close to what is taking place in this text. In that culture, hospitality was not optional, and it was not casual. This culture is bound up in what's called an honor-shame dynamic. Showing hospitality in first century Israel was a matter of honor or shame. It's always actually been this way in the life of the nation, even going all the way back to before Israel existed, to Abraham. You remember when he practically runs to slaughter a calf the moment three strangers show up at his tent? There's also tucked into the book of Judges, way deep down in there, where an entire town's failure to show proper hospitality, it comes down to how they treated a traveler. So taking care of a guest was tangled up with honor, with faithfulness, even with how people believed you were potentially treating God. There's a very interesting verse in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, in Hebrews 13:2. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So showing hospitality is this big deal, and there's this deep instinct running through that whole culture back then that the stranger at your door might in some way be God or be a representative of God. So then, when a traveling rabbi rolls up at your house with a posse of disciples in tow, that's not a casual visit. The household's reputation is on the line. And putting a meal together on the spot is not a matter of going to the fridge and getting some stuff, and it's not a matter of ordering a pizza, and it's not a matter of going to the grocery store. Martha is looking at hours of physical work. She has to grind grain by hand, potentially. Somebody has to haul water. If there's not a fire in the hearth or the stove, you've got to build a fire from nothing. You got to make bread from scratch. You might potentially even have to slaughter a sheep. So there's all kinds of things that have to be done. Nobody's going to a store to fix this. Nobody's calling in carry out to fix this. Martha feels it. If it doesn't go poorly, if the house isn't in order, if the meal falls short, it's not just an embarrassing oversight or an embarrassing evening. Because in a culture built around honor and shame, it brought disgrace on the whole family and on the guest too. This is what Martha is feeling. Now that's a little bit bigger than we've thought, right? This is what she's feeling. And here's a detail worth feeling as well. And it's easy to overlook. Luke tells us that it was Martha's house. It's not Levi's house. It's not Jacob's house. It's not Matthew's house. It's Martha's house. Where's the man of the house? Where's the man of the house to help carry the load? To help with the meal, to tell the servants what needed to be done, to bear responsibility. Where is the man of the house? Well, it's Martha's house, which likely means she's the one that's running everything. She's maybe a widow, maybe she's unmarried. Either way, she's carrying the weight of the family name without a husband there to share it. So Martha is not like this minor character in the background, just kind of fussing around and complaining about a few things, while Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, getting all the accolades and praise. Does that make sense? Martha is a major player in this story. She's holding the whole thing together, and she's feeling it deeply. So when Luke says that she was, quote, distracted by much serving, it's interesting, the word he uses here is the same word we get deacon from. It's diakonos. So this isn't Martha just being fussy or particular or grouchy or crotchety. This is real labor, and her instincts aren't wrong here. Okay? Her instincts are correct. The meal needs to be prepared. The work needs to be done. And somebody needs to feed these people. Okay, so that's Martha. Now let's look at Mary for a second. While Martha is working, Mary makes a choice. She chooses to sit down at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Now, when we first hear this, at least I do, my first reaction is, isn't that nice? And isn't that sweet that Mary would do that? I mean, that just sounds like a Mary, doesn't it? Here's Jesus, he comes out, and she just wants to sit at his feet and gaze at him lovingly and hear everything that he has to say and all of that. And so we get this, like, nice, syrupy kind of candy-coated version of Mary doing her thing there. And when Mary did that, I want to assert that nobody in that house would have reacted that way when Mary did that. Because according to the text, sitting at someone's feet, this isn't a phrase that's relaxed and syrupy or attentive. This is a very specific term for becoming a rabbi's student. Now, later on, Paul would describe his own training this way. He describes sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, the one who trained him. This is what Mary is doing. She's just not sitting around and being sweet. She has enrolled herself as a disciple. She's not supposed to be doing this. You see, in that world, that spot belonged to men. It was not a woman's spot. It belonged to the men. Women ran households, and that work was honored and it mattered, but they did not sit as students of Torah, not in a context like that, not before a rabbi. So nobody in that house then would have expected or approved of Mary taking that posture while there was food to get on the table. So Mary isn't skipping her chores. She's walking straight into a place that she's not supposed to be in the first place. She's walking straight into a place that she's not supposed to claim. And here's the deal. Jesus lets her stay there. More than that, when Martha complains about it, Jesus defends Mary out loud. In Mary's house, in front of her own sister. And he doesn't give a speech about work and equality and sharing responsibility. He just quietly moves the boundary line. And he says this: what Mary is doing is the highest thing available to any human being, man or woman, host or guest, servant or slave. That highest thing is to sit down and receive from Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. In a sense, it's totally separate from what Martha is doing. It's not like the two are linked somehow. So back to Martha. What's going on with her? What's really going on with Martha? Because she's doing what she's supposed to be doing, right? Jesus doesn't find fault with her. Not with her service. Not with her working. Not with her preparing a meal. What is going on with her? Here's her complaint. Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to do all this work alone? You tell her to help me. Now, this is the heartbeat of the situation. Jesus doesn't say that her work is pointless. He doesn't say that her service is beneath the kingdom of God. Later on, Jesus himself is going to get down on a floor and wash the feet of his disciples. The problem was never Martha's service or Martha's apron. So what's the problem? What's going on with Martha? Well, listen to what she's saying. Do you not care that my sister left me to serve alone? You see, this is not someone who's enjoying the presence and the honor of hosting the Messiah in her house. You know who this is? This is someone who's exhausted. This is also someone who's a little irritated that nobody's noticing what she's doing. And here's something else. This is someone who's keeping score. She's keeping score. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all by myself? I'm over here doing this by myself and nobody's noticing. I mean, it takes some kind of gall to accuse Jesus of not caring. And it takes more gall to try to manipulate Jesus to do what you want. Hello? You know what's funny? We've all done exactly the same thing. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Martha's not unique here. It's not like she's the first one to ever speak this way or act this way or perform this way. She's not the first one to ever do what she's supposed to be doing and having a lousy attitude about it. She's not the first. I think I did this very thing in a different clothes this week. Here's something else Mary does, or Martha does. I'm sorry if I keep switching those names in the wrong spot. Martha doesn't even go to her sister directly. She goes around her. Right? Well, I'm not having any luck getting this person to do what I want. I'm going to go to someone else and get them on my team. And if I get them on my team, then that'll work. All of y'all know this is true. Jesus, you tell her. Well, okay. I think most of us would recognize what's going on here with Martha, if we're honest about it. And somewhere along the way, for her, good, necessary service, good, necessary work, honorable work, quietly turns and transforms into a performance where we feel like we're owed something. We feel like we're owed something. We're owed recognition. We're owed appreciation. And so this good, necessary, even holy service It stops being an offering from the heart, and it becomes a way of establishing our credentials or proving something or earning something or maybe even more subtly, maintaining control. See, for people who are doers, I'm more of a dreamer than a doer. And dreamers have their own issues. Okay? I get it. Doers do sometimes to control things, to control their environment. And a lot of the time, they're really, really good at it. And it can overtake them, and they don't even realize why they're doing it that way. They're looking for approval, or they're looking for safety, or they're looking for predictable outcomes. Now, you know, some of that, this isn't all necessarily wrong. It's the way it works itself out in your life. You know, the human heart is a mysterious thing, right? We are complex creatures. There's all kinds of things that affect us, and there's all kinds of things that motivate us. And bottom line is that we're all fundamentally broken, right? The reason there's conflict at all, the reason that the world is a mess, the reason that there's trouble, the reason that there's pain, the reason that there's misunderstanding, the reason everybody's trying to figure out who they are. You know, we're all trying to attach our identity to something that'll define us. It all goes back to a chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, where everything fell and the world became marred and broken. Well, Martha's performance, on the one hand, she's totally and completely doing what she's supposed to do, what she's expected to do. But she's not getting noticed, and she's feeling slighted. And it doesn't come out of her in a place of peace. It comes out as anxiety and resentment. And this is what happens virtually every time we try to work our way into being okay in our own strength. You never reach the end of it. Let me ask you a question for all of you doers out there. How many of you would say, I'm a doer? Okay? How many of you would say, I'm more of a dreamer? Okay? How many of you would say, I've got a little bit of both in me? For those of you who are bent mostly toward being a doer, how do you know when you've done enough? How do you know when you reach the end, there, I've done it. I'm content. I'm happy. I don't need one more thing. Oh, wait a second. Hey, we need to fix that right there. It's what doers do. Jesus names it precisely for Martha. He says, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Can you hear that? Can anybody hear Jesus say to them, you are anxious and troubled about many things? I would speculate that if we could just sit in the presence of Jesus in some time travel way like Mary did and just sit with him, all of that anxiety would just evaporate away. Right? See, Martha's heart was scattered across a million different worries and concerns and anxieties because she had attached her whole sense of worth on how that evening turned out. And Jesus says Martha's name twice. This is interesting. He says, Martha, Martha. Now, this pattern It only shows up in a couple of other places in the Bible, and it's never a scolding. It's always saturated in tenderness in a moment of concern or real danger. For instance, when Peter and Jesus are talking, and Jesus is talking about his impending crucifixion and death, and Peter says, "Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." Or the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. Do you remember what Jesus says to Saul? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And here Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha." You can almost hear exasperation in Jesus' voice. "Martha, you are so bothered and worried by so many things." You see, Jesus is somebody who loves Martha enough to stop her before she runs herself into the ground, chasing something that's never going to satisfy her anyway. And this is the gospel right here, right? Isn't it the invitation of the glorious gospel of Jesus? It does not say work harder and you'll eventually get there. Work harder and you'll be enough. You know what it says? It says you're already home. You already have a place at the Father's table. You're already accepted. You're already forgiven. It says you're already in, not because of anything you managed to pull off today, but because of what's already been done for you. And you see, Martha needed to hear that her worth wasn't hanging on how the dinner went. She needed to hear that. "Martha, you're worth much more to me than how this dinner goes. You're worried and bothered by so many things." Some of us need to hear Jesus say that to us, that your worth this morning is not hanging on whatever it is that you feel like is your responsibility to fix and make right. Your worth is not tied to that. Yes? So what is the one thing? In the text, it says, sorry, I got to go back to it. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken from her." One thing is necessary. You see, Martha is anxious about many things because she hasn't settled the one thing yet. Now, this is a question for us. Have you settled the one thing? Have you and Jesus settled the one thing? And here's the good news about that. Once that is settled, the many things stop being burdens that you feel like you have to prove yourself in, and they become gifts that you're free to give and to offer because you have already discovered that you have everything that you were chasing. The one thing. See, this is the shape of the good news of Jesus, if you think about it. And I know I sound like a one-note musician. The gospel is not a call to level up. And it's not a call to try harder. And it's not a call to be better. and hope that you'll get there eventually and measure up eventually. The gospel is an announcement. It's an announcement that Christ has come, lived, died, been raised from death, ascended to the Father, and there he ever lives to make intercession for you, and that you, by putting your faith and trust in him, are saved, and that you're home, and that you're safe. Being right with God was never something you were going to achieve. It's something that is given to you through faith in what Christ has already done. You see, Martha wanted Jesus to send Mary back to work. Mary was aware of who Jesus is and the gravity of the moment, and she just wanted to be near him and hear what he had. And this is the direction that the gospel flows. It comes before the effort, not after it. Being loved comes before loving. Sitting comes before serving. I'm quoting somebody else right there. Here's an example, maybe not a perfect example. Let's say you've decided to renovate your house. Well, the contractor's going to show up at 9 a.m. If you're going to renovate the inside of your house, I hope you're not going to get up at 6 and clean your house and move everything around and make it presentable to the contractor. Right? What are you going to do? You just let them in, however things are, however things stand, and let the contractor do the work. Well, that's Mary. She shows up with nothing to offer, and Jesus calls that the good portion. Martha shows up with her hands completely occupied and full, and somehow walks away emptier. This word portion isn't random either. I was excited to remember this. The Psalms use this exact language for God himself. The psalmist writes, "Lord, you are my portion and my cup." You see, Mary hasn't just picked a better item off of a list. She's chosen God as her inheritance. And Jesus says nobody can take that away from her. Think of this. The next day, everything that Martha is worried and concerned about, this event, all the preparation, the meal, the condition of the house, the satisfaction of the guests, the next day, none of it matters. It's all gone. Yet for Mary, Jesus said, this will not be taken from her. What Mary walked away with that day stayed with her for good. Okay, to wind this up, here's what really, really gets to me about this whole account. And it's easy to overlook it because the description of this encounter is only 5 verses long, and it's really pretty plain, like we mentioned, right? There's no miracles, there's no wind, there's no lightning, there's no tongues of fire, there's no miracle. So I want you to feel this. Jesus arrives at Martha's house, and he's the eternal Son of God, the one who spoke galaxies into existence, the one who created subatomic structure, the one who crafted your DNA. This same eternal Son of God walks into an unremarkable house in a small village and sits down on the floor to talk with some people. Right there. This didn't even happen in Jerusalem. It didn't even happen in a temple. It happened in Martha's house. And we tend to think, you know, if we want to encounter God or meet God or get God's attention, we have to go somewhere spectacular and work ourselves into some kind of spiritual high. to meet with God. I remember an episode. Do you guys remember the show El Hop? Nobody remembers El Hop? Little House on the Prairie?
Oh, yeah.
Come on! So there was an episode of El Hop where, I can't remember all the details, where Laura is in crisis and somebody's dying or somebody's died and she wants to talk to God and there's this mountain. Anybody remember this episode? And there's Ernest Borgnine's in the episode. And he's like a godlike figure in the episode. And he tells her, you're going to get the answers you need if you can just climb that mountain. And so the episode is great. And it feels good. And it has a happy ending. And she gets her answers, sort of. I don't know. And I'm going to have to go back and watch the episode now. The only problem with that whole narrative is that it is not the gospel of Jesus. It's just not. You don't have to go climb a mountain to find God. Right? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? He's nearer than your next breath. He's right here. He's right here. Jesus shows up in a village nobody's heard of in an ordinary room, and he's willing simply for people to listen to him. And Mary seemed to get this. That's the most extraordinary thing happening in that house. It wasn't the meal. It was the fact that the ultimate meal maker himself, God wrapped in human skin, is sitting right there on the floor of the house. So that living room floor is holy ground. And on some level, Mary figured that out. And she went to that place. She wasn't just saying, no, I'm just going to shirk my responsibility in helping my sister. She's like, Jesus is here. This is a specific moment at a specific time. There's something very specific and beautiful happening here. And Mary had the innocence and the discernment to say, I want to be right there. I want to be there. Right there. And without pushing this too hard, I want to say to us, we need that kind of unction. We need that kind of discernment, right? In all the busyness of life and all of the voices that are calling out to us, do this, be here, commit to this, get involved in this, okay? And some of those things you're supposed to do and some of those things maybe you're not. But we need that discernment like Mary had that said, Jesus is doing something right here and I'm supposed to be there. I'm supposed to connect there right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it might mean canceling a few appointments. Right? I mean, I've had instances happen to me with, you know, encountering poor people or talking with a stranger in a grocery store, or I get an unexpected phone call and I've got a big day. I got my calendar laid out, as much of a calendar as this guy does. I got it laid out, and I have this distinct impression that I'm supposed to attend to that and be present in that and listen in that and be available in that. Can you understand what I'm saying? In the midst of everything that's all around me. Well, this is what Mary says. Jesus is here. Here I am. You see, Martha, in all of her honest hard work, she was settling for less. Because all of us, we settle for smaller things so easily, don't we? We settle for approval or control. We even settle for useful busyness. Some, you know, hey, how you doing? I'm busy. I'm busy. It's almost like we're bragging. It's almost like, yeah, I want you to know I got stuff going on. I got stuff that's important. I got people that need me. I got places to be. I'm just busy. Now, not all the time does it mean that. But we just settle. And we've quit believing that there's something better out there being offered to us. C.S. Lewis addressed this, right? In the mud pies. We're content to make mud pies in a slum when we've been offered a holiday at the sea, right? Well, Mary was the one who noticed who had walked through the door. Okay, wrap this up real quick. Three things. For those of you who are doers, pay attention to the fuel that your service is running on. It's not about just being busy. It's not about necessarily being faithful. Martha's work was good and it was needed. The question is whether it's flowing out of you already being loved or you trying to earn something that you don't think you have. Second, take time to sit with Jesus. Take time to sit with him. Now, immediately your mind goes to a quiet time. That's good. I encourage that. That's beautiful. I encourage that. But being with Jesus, let me give you a couple of examples of being with Jesus. You're sitting here listening to the Word of God being preached to you. You're being with Jesus as you hear the word and it hits your spirit and your mind and goes into your heart. You're being with Jesus, if you're paying attention. We're about to have communion. The body and blood of Jesus is over here. Okay, what we do is not a ritual. It's not just empty works. You have eyes to see and faith to exercise because you encounter Jesus in the bread and in the cup. You're being with Jesus right here, okay? I'm just talking in the context of today, the gathering in this room. Your fellowship, your interaction with each other in this room. You're being with Jesus as you fellowship, koinonia, with each other. That's being with Jesus. You're driving across town and you see a guy will work for food sign. And you feel compelled to drive through McDonald's. I know, don't get me on that, all right? You drive through McDonald's, and you get him a Big Mac, a root beer, and some fries, and you drive back to him, and you hand it to him through the window. Not because you were guilted into it, but because you felt prompted by Jesus to do that. You're being with Jesus in that. You're at the grocery store, and you see a young mom struggling with three small children, and she's got a full grocery cart. And one of the kids is just wailing, and the other two are running around all over the place. And you offer yourself, you say, can I assist here? Or you offer a word of encouragement, say, you know what? You got a lot in your hands, and you're doing great. And that was prompted by Jesus. You're being with Jesus. Yes. Take time to be with Jesus. Take time to be aware. Lord, give us awareness. We are dull, right? Make us aware. Open our eyes. And the last thing, you don't need to go up a mountain or climb a ladder or do a dance or prepare a meal to get God's attention. He shows up in your kitchen, on your commute, your laundry pile, your ordinary day. So just pay attention. I already mentioned that. So one thing is necessary, not many things. Jesus is all we need, and he is right with us. He's right in front of us, and he offers himself to us. And you know what he's doing? He says, my sheep hear my voice. He's speaking, right? My sheep hear my voice. Say, Lord, I don't know that I've ever heard you. Well, I would contend that you've heard him a whole lot more than you realize. Number one, it's just a lot of static it has to get through before it gets into your brain. But ask him, say, Lord, I want to hear you more clearly and more consistently because I know that you are speaking and I know that you're speaking to me. So, Lord, make me more aware. Okay. I have more about Mary and Martha, but I think I've had enough listening to myself. So let's take a moment and pray. Father God,